Our text for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is going to be our text for the year. Some of you are probably thinking that's a bit late, isn't it? We're nearly through January. Well, of course, we do operate on netly time here. So we're about right, I guess, for normal. But I thought that it would be good to keep this back till the beginning of our week of prayer, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There'll be a lot of things that we'll be praying for in the coming week. We'll be praying about mission, about evangelism generally, and in Netley specifically. We'll be praying about the ministry and youth work. But really here we get to dig right down to look at our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so, so important. We could spend a whole year praying for Netley and for God's name to be honoured and loved here and his kingdom to come and his will to be done more and more in the homes and the streets of Netley. But if the kingdom isn't growing in here, in my life and in your life, then we're not really being real, are we? I find this text to be ever so exciting. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If 80, 90, 100 people took this seriously, if they made it their prayer throughout the year, if they made it their life, their longing, their desire to get to know Jesus and his grace better and better and better, then what astonishing things would happen. You notice where the text begins. It begins with the word but. That's of course a conjunction, which here is contrasting a right way with a whole series of wrong ways, of dangerous ways and pitfalls. So the immediate context is quite important here. It's tied in to the end of chapter 3. But more than that, I think it is the conclusion to the whole letter. It is where Peter wants to end up in his letter. It's not just there's this way, you can listen to these lawless people and you'll be thrown down from your stability, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's certainly what it's doing. But it's more than that. It is the focal point. It's where Peter wants to end up in the whole of his second letter. It's, I guess, pretty much the point from which he started. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, he's come back to where he's begun. Peter isn't like a preacher who thinks, I've got to fill out a bit of time here, got to keep talking till 12 o'clock. And it doesn't really matter what I say, they don't listen anyway, they just nod and smile occasionally. And I tell them a story about a dog and they all wake up again. And when it gets to 12 o'clock, then I'll be able to say, and therefore we can now sing the last hymn, and that will be it. Well, he's not like a child who's been told that they've got to write an essay and it's got to be 3 pages long. And so they're just going to try and fill it up with stuff like they do. And they get to the end of 3 pages and they think they've accomplished it. Well, Peter's not like that. He's not meandering and wandering through his letter and think that's about long enough. I reckon that might make it toward the end of the Bible somewhere. This is where he's heading, and he's ending with this crescendo. But you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's saying, you people, come and explore and enjoy the never-ending ocean of knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. This is where you need to be. Everything I've written about in this letter comes back to Jesus. He's told you some pretty straightforward things about holy living, about sanctification. But without Jesus, they'd be impossible. He's talked about evangelism. He's talked about destructive heresies, things that could throw us away from our stability. And the answer that he's given us again and again and again is come back to Jesus, grow in the knowledge of Jesus and his grace. First thing that I want you to look at this morning is the fact that what he's describing here is a relationship. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Something I hope that we realise, and I hope we go on reminding ourselves and each other through every single day. I need you to keep reminding me of this. I need to remind you of this. You are in a relationship with Almighty God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter uses the word knowledge here, and he's not just talking about information gathering and cramming your mind full of knowledge so that you could pass an RS exam on the subject of Jesus. It's not becoming an expert in facts and figures about Jesus's life. It's important to study Jesus in the scriptures. It's vital, absolutely critical for you. You need to be listening to Jesus. You need to be listening to God, even where the scriptures, as Peter says here, as he scratches his old head trying to understand what Paul says, sometimes they're hard to understand. But you need to wrestle with the scriptures. You need to understand what Jesus is saying to you. But there's all the difference in the world between knowing someone and knowing about someone. If I want to know about someone famous, I'll go on Google. I can find out what they look like through Google images. I can find out a few bits of information about them by going to Wikipedia. It'll tell me when they were born, how tall they are, what their favourite crisps are. And of course, you'll cross-reference anything you read on Wikipedia, because anybody could write that. I could have written it. But I'll end up knowing something about them. But there's all the difference in the world between knowing about them and knowing them like I know my family or my friends. Do you know about Jesus, or do you know him? Jesus makes this distinction, I think, in John chapter 7, verse 28, where the Jews say to Jesus, "Well, we know where you're from. You can't be the Christ. We know all about you. We know who you are and where you're from." And Jesus replies, I think, initially with some sarcasm and says, "Yes, you know me and you know where I'm from, but I'm not here on my own. But he who sent me is true, and you do not know him, but I know him because I'm from him and he sent me." They think they know Jesus. They know what he looks like. They recognize him in the street. They know where he's come from. They know his hometown. But they don't know him, really. They're not his friend. They're not in a relationship with Jesus. They don't know God. Jesus says, "I know God. I'm from him. I'm from the Father. I know the Father. The Father knows me." We have this intimate relationship. We don't know things about each other. We know each other. There's this wonderful, unbreakable relationship with the Father. A love and friendship and reality and warmth and intimacy. That's what Peter's saying here. I want you to increase in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how he knows you, the knowledge that he has of you. Okay, he knows everything about you, like how many hairs on your head, how many cells in your body, what you did yesterday, what you'll do tomorrow, because he's God. But he also knows you as a friend, and he loves you. John chapter 10 verse 14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's look at all those links. I know you, Jesus says to you, and you, I know you, just as the Father knows me and I know him, and you can know me. And that depth, that love, that warmth, and the beauty of the relationship that the Father has with the Son is then extended to you by the Son. And he says, "I draw you into that same relationship. The love that the Father's got for me, I have for you." And we're in this relationship together, God and us. This relationship which is so strong that Jesus says, I lay down my life for you. He loves you more than you could ever, ever realize. His knowledge of you isn't academic, it's experimental. He loves you that much. He wants you to love him and to know him. Then, yeah, think about it from your side. I've explained it from Jesus's. He knows you. Do you know him? How well do you know him? Is that relationship strong? Basically, this is the beginning of eternal life, isn't it? John 17, Jesus says, this is what eternal life is. It's being baptized and coming to church every single Sunday. You know, he doesn't say that. It's about knowing God, coming into a relationship with God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Faith in Christ Jesus and believing in him brought you to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent to enable you to know him. To be in this amazing relationship of love. It's the most important relationship in your life. Knowing Jesus. It's the ongoing Christian life. Paul says, you know, what I want above everything else is to know him better. I want to know how wide and how high, how long, how deep his love is in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be there looking at it like somebody looking at a picture. I want to know and experience it as someone who's there in the midst of this epic story that angels desire to look into. The story of God's reclamation of his family. You go on to say, I count everything lost for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death. I want to know Jesus better. Let's at least start with this. He is in a relationship with you as a believer. You are in a relationship with him. Okay? One of the things that I've had to come back to again and again recently, that I've just been so thrilled to be reminded of again and again recently, which has been such a blessing to me in this past year, is that that is what it's like with Jesus. That we're not in a contract with God through him. We're in a covenant with him. That the Christian life isn't a life based on rules, but on a relationship. You're not in because of the way that you live. You're in because of Christ Jesus. And that doesn't change. Yesterday, today, forever. You're not accepted because of your performance, but because of his. For sure, there's a Christian lifestyle. Peter slams those who say that there's not. It doesn't matter how you live. He'll take them apart in this letter. But the life of pleasing God flows out of the relationship of being loved by God and being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't serve Christ in order to get things from Christ. That's not a real relationship. That's wrong. That's bad. I serve him because he's Lord, and I love him because he's loved me. Your wife makes you a beautiful meal. She just pulls out all the stops. Everything is fantastic. She's worked for hours and hours and hours on this. And she puts it on the table in front of you, and you just enjoy it. And you say at the end, thank you so much. And she said, oh, it's my duty. That was part of the prenuptial contract that you made me sign years and years ago. I have to provide this for you every single day. How would you feel? I'm doing it because it's my duty. Or she provides this meal for you and you say, thank you so much. That was beautiful. And she says, well, I did it because I'm scared of you. And if I didn't do it like that, I thought you were probably going to beat me up. Or she provides this beautiful meal for you, and you say, thank you so much, that was wonderful. And she says, well, I only did it because we got guests, and I was worried about my reputation, and I wanted to look good in their eyes. Again, how would you feel? Or she gives you the meal, and you say, thank you so much, that was fantastic. And she said, well, actually, the reason I've done it is because I want something from you. I want you to look after the children this evening while I go out to Zumba. And it's a quid pro quo. I give you this, you have to give me back this. Again, how would you feel? Well, how does God feel when we treat him like that? God, we're going to serve you because we're scared of you. And if we don't serve you, you're going to do bad things to us. God, we're going to serve you because we have to. It's what we signed up to at the beginning. God, we're going to serve you because they're looking at me, and I'm worried about what they're going to think of me. God, we're going to serve you because we want the sun to shine tomorrow. We want something from you. I want a good holiday this year, and the wind not to blow so hard on the tent. No, Lord Jesus, we serve you because we love you. Because you're Lord, because you're Saviour, because you're King of Kings. Because you love us and you've enabled us to love you. The Christian life is, with its new heart obedience, just flows out of love for Christ. It's more of a proof of the reality of the relationship, not a way of creating the relationship. He is Lord, Almighty God, King of Kings. He's Saviour who loved you so much that he gave everything for you. And you love him. You're in a relationship with him. And it's good. But the second thing is that this is to be a growing relationship. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is one of our most serious problems as believers. We go through periods, sometimes long, long periods, when we're not growing in that relationship. We stagnate, things are distant, they're cold, they're dreary. How does that happen? Sometimes you just wonder, why on earth could we be such fools, don't you? We know the King of Kings and love him. We know that he loves us. And yet, sometimes, we find that we're not in love with him. What madness is that? To know the one who is the Son of God and yet be so taken up with some other things, so that he's pushed out of our lives. It's crazy. Maybe it happens because of pride. We think we can go it alone. We don't need Jesus. We don't need to lean on him. We don't need to depend on his grace every single day. We are so, so self-sufficient. Maybe it happens because of unbelief. We start doubting him. Stop looking at him and living with him and wonder why we sink. Comes through complacency, just taken for granted. It comes through our love of sin and our favourite idols, and we welcome them back into our lives, and we enthrone them on our hearts again, and we worship at their altars. That danger is never, ever far away. Even though their track record of providing joy and satisfaction and fulfilment and freedom that they always promise is 0%. They've never, ever delivered what they've offered. But still, we go back to thinking that somehow they will. And money really is better than Christ. And it really will provide you with more satisfaction than Christ can. Or sex is better than Christ. Or pornography is better than Christ. Or your favourite sin is better than Jesus. autonomy, self-rule is better than Christ's lordship. And it boils down to our falling in love with ourselves. We can't be in this unique relationship with Jesus and in love with ourselves. We can't worship him and ourselves. We can't adore Christ and be taken up with him at the same time as adoring ourselves and being taken up with self. We know it happens. And in all probability, I don't know how many of us in this room this morning are going to be saying, yeah, and it's happening again in my life at the minute. I'm right in the midst of one of those periods. Is that me? Is it you? Are you a stagnant Christian? Are you the person who has to survive off of past experiences? Who has to try and keep up appearances, just performing as a Christian, going through the motions? You're resting on things that you've done in the past for your acceptance amongst all of the other believers here. You're waving a tired, ancient track record to try and prove your credentials. We'll drop it, because those things aren't your credentials anyway. Christ is your acceptance. He always was, and he always will be. You haven't got to live like that. It's awful. Believe me, I know. I've lived like that for too long. Jesus Christ is everything. Come back to him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, the King of Kings, the God, our Saviour, who hasn't stopped loving us with a jealous, perfect, gracious love. And grow in that relationship. Don't wither and die. Don't starve yourself or bankrupt yourself with nothingness. Come back to Jesus and grow in him. Grow in the reception of his grace. Deepen your experimental knowledge of him. How do we do that? You say, "All right, you give me words, but it doesn't really help me. Do I have to go on some course? Do I have to start hopping from seminary to seminary to seminary all over the world in order to try and get this knowledge of Jesus?" Well, I'm sure that would be really, really helpful and it would be great. But it, by the itself, that's not the answer. How do we grow? We believe. We exercise faith in Jesus Christ. To live the life of faith, consciously resting on Christ. Deliberately taking his promises, saying, "This is what he said, this is what he is, this is what he said I am, this is what he says I am now. I believe this, I rest in him." And those promises don't fail. And the Apostle Paul could say, "The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Keep trusting him. Keep coming back to him. Keep listening to him. Keep communing with him. He actually loves to hear you pray. It's amazing, isn't it? You're scared of praying, maybe. You find it so difficult. You think nobody would be interested in your prayers. He is. He loves to hear you pray. He loves talking to you. He loves spending time with you. He loves it when you think about him and meditate upon him. He loves it when you worship him. He loves it when you step outside your comfort zone and actually trust him. You won't outgrow his grace. Grace isn't like formula milk that you move on from, that one day you can leave behind. Grow in the reception and the consumption of Jesus Christ's love. Say, "You gave me so much yesterday, but I need it for today. I can't live off of yesterday's grace. I need more of your love today, more of your power in my life, and I need more tomorrow." And the great thing is, there is no end to his grace and his love. Grow in daily appreciation of his work on your behalf, of the riches that he's already secured for you, of the blessings that he wills to pour out on you. Grow in the knowledge of him. Grow in that relationship with him. John Newton, a man who really understood, I think, about grace, said, "The knowledge of Christ in this present life may be compared to the knowledge of a shepherd, to the knowledge a shepherd has of the sea, having only viewed it from the top of a cliff. How little he sees and knows in comparison with what lies beyond the reach of his eye. How inadequate is such a view to give him an idea of the length and breadth and depth of the ocean. The knowledge of Christ is so much bigger than we understand. It will outlast eternity. How foolish to think that we could have exhausted him in time." And Newton carries on, "Our problem is that our knowledge of Christ is so small. That we do know him a little is plain because we love and trust him. But how little is obvious because our love is so faint and our trust is so feeble. Doubts, fears, complaints and backslidings are so many mournful proofs that we are but poorly acquainted with him." Well, the answer, God's answer, is grow. You don't have to stand on the cliff looking. You can jump. You can experience in greater and greater measures the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what God wants for you. Prove it. Grow in that relationship. And then thirdly, it will be a fruitful relationship. On the one hand, it will bring stability to your Christian life. We noted that verse 18 is both a contrast to the preceding verses and a conclusion to the whole letter. And if we take the first, just for a moment, verses 15 and 16, Peter's been talking about lawless people who are twisting the teaching of the Apostle Paul. It's very easy to do with the gospel of grace. And they're saying, well, look, no doubt Jesus Christ has paid everything for you. So it doesn't matter how you live. He picks up the tab. Let's just get out there and run up the bill. Doesn't matter what we do, Jesus will sort it all out. He'll pay for everything. But Christ doesn't set you free to sin. He sets you free from sin. He sets you free to live. The two great errors that infect the gospel are, on the one hand, this, antinomianism. And the other is, of course, legalism, thinking we've still got to earn our salvation. The one says law doesn't matter. The other says law is all that matters. Christ isn't enough. You've got to work and keep that law in order to be saved. The gospel, Tim Keller describes as a tertium quid, a third way. Something altogether different. It's not do what you want, the way of the antinomian. It's not go back to the rules, the way of the legalist. It's go to Jesus. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him and his grace. Live new life in him. And that's what Peter's saying here. He says, don't listen to them. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the only way, it's the safe way, the stable, secure way to avoid the shipwrecks of antinomianism or the destructive, deadly emptiness of legalism. Keep looking to Christ and deepening and exploring and enjoying and proving that relationship with him. So it provides stability. You wonder why you're thrown around in life, you're not looking to Christ properly. You're not listening to him. You're not understanding what this relationship is. And then it's so fruitful. I said it's the conclusion to the whole letter. Well, much of the letter of 2 Peter has described what a growing, developing Christian will look like. It's there in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Again in chapter 3, verse 14. It's about the growth of goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. It's about a life which is spotless and blameless and at peace with God. And both of those passages, look at 1:5 through 8 and 3:14, they are preceded by three words. Make every effort. And those three words by themselves are so, so soul-destroying and discouraging, because they're impossible. And it's unsustainable, and it's impossible to self-generate goodness in your life. It's impossible to self-generate, however much effort you put in, holiness in your life. It's impossible to self-generate love. I know, I've spent years trying to do it. But thank God those three words don't stand on their own. They're bracketed, as is the whole book, by the fact that it's Christ's grace and your relationship with him and your knowledge of him that makes this possible. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 3, pick it up from this time. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Do you see it? No. Did you see it? Make every effort. Why? For this reason, that God's power in Christ Jesus is directed towards you. That God's promises are given to you, not to be ignored, but to be believed, to be proved. That Christ's grace is sufficient for you. It's not sit down, beat yourself up, turn over another new leaf and pass another New Year's resolution. Try harder, try harder, try harder. It's believe and try harder. Receive from Christ's grace. That enables you to make every single effort. Live in Christ. Live by faith in him. You won't do it by yourself. And Jesus is saying, and you're not by yourself. I'm with you. I'm for you. My resurrection power is at work within you. My spirit is in you. My grace is there for every single day, every single challenge. Know me. Prove my grace. Every situation you find yourself in, you have to go back to Jesus, don't you? You're in the middle of temptation. What do? Do you think, well, I'm just going to turn the computer off and I'm going to walk away and that will be sorted out. I'm going to turn the telly off. I'm not going to look at that woman, that man. I'm not going to be tempted by the things of this life. I'm just not going to do it. Okay, it might work for a little while, but you crash. What do? You go to Jesus, who's a high priest, who's sat above the circle of this earth on the greatest throne in the universe. And you say, Jesus, you're my faithful high priest. You understand what I'm going through. You're wearing my humanity. You've been here yet without sin. And you've promised grace to help in times of need. And I need your help today. Lord, I'm with you. And you're with me. Help me. You find yourself in crippling fear. You're scared. Something in life is really, really frightening you. What do? Do you do what English men do? Do you grin and bear it? So I'm fine. Everything's fine. Back off. No, you go to Jesus. And you say, Lord, I'm scared. And he says, don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. I'm with you. I'm for you. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to lean on me. Actually, I'm in control of that thing that's frightening you. And I've used it to bring you further out of your depths so that you know more about me. What do you do in the midst of times of real joy? You forget Jesus completely, don't you? Well, no, you don't. You go back to him and you say, Lord, thank you for these great experiences, but don't let me make them my idol. I want to see you and magnify you in the midst of everything that I'm going through. What do you do in times of success? You push Jesus to the background, don't you? It's all me. When it's failure, it's all Jesus. Well, no, in times of success, you go back to the Lord and you say, anything that's happened has been done by you, and your power, and your grace, and your strength within my life. Keep me from my stupid, pompous, pathetic pride, and keep me leaning on your grace. What do you do in times of guilt? And conscience is beating you up, and Satan's standing there right next to you saying, I know what you're like. You go to Jesus and you say, Lord, you know what I'm like as well, but I know what you're like. I know what you've done for me. I know that you've washed away my sin, that your blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And you don't want me to live like that down in the depths of despair. Please, Lord, pick me up. Grant me more of your grace. Strengthen that relationship because it's wavering from my side. I'm letting go of you. I'm listening to Satan. I want to hold on to you. What do you do in times of suffering? You go to Jesus. And he says, I'm allowing you to go through this so that I can be glorified in it. But I'm with you every single step of the way. Everywhere we go. Everything you're going through today, tomorrow, the next day, where you are at work, where you are in the family, where you are in society, how your health is, in everything. Keep going through it with Jesus, trusting in him. You not take one step without him, but with him, leaning on him, drawing from his grace, you can live a Christian life which is fruitful. And blessed, that will grow and grow and grow. Let's come back in a few months' time, God willing, and talk about how God has enabled us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.